Hosea chapter 2 open before us. Can we just seek the Lord in a short word of prayer? We've entitled it, Journey to Hope. Journey to Hope. Let's unite our hearts together. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy presence that makes the feast. We bless thee, Lord, for the good singing of the psalm and of this hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank the Lord for each one that can sing that as a testimony from their heart today of what the Lord in grace has done for us. Lord, we pray that thou would bring us into this passage. Lord, again we would ask thou would give us understanding. O God, we thank thee for the help of the Holy Spirit, the divine author of the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that thou might instruct us, thou might teach us, thou might apply the lessons that are needed to each and every individual heart. O God, give help in the pew. Lord, give help in the pulpit. I need thine infilling. I pray that thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. Lord, be glorified in all that's said and done. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm sure we've watched the scenes around that airport in Kabul. For thousands, it seemed to be their only hope of getting out of that country and to the starting of a new life. We might describe them as a journey of hope. That's why they sought to board those airplanes. But men and women, by all reports, while many have made it, there's still thousands that haven't and they won't get out. Their situation could be described as hopeless. And there is a word that none of us would want to apply to our own lives or even to the lives of our children. Hopeless. For the child of God, our hope is in the Lord. We've been singing about it. And in this divine love scene that we find in the book of Hosea, of God's love for his people, played out in the lives of Hosea, his wife, and his children. We have noted in chapter 1 that God's command to Hosea was that he was to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. She would break the covenant of marriage. And through this, God is telling the story of his relationship with Israel and their unfaithfulness to him. The second chapter is no better. Hosea comes home to find that Gomer is gone. But the children are left, bereft of their mother who has run after her lovers. The older children no doubt understand what sort of lifestyle that she is living, how lewd her behavior has been and is. Ever imagine father or mother, or father or mother to be, that your children aren't affected by the way you live, by what you say, by your sin. Our sin affects the lives of those we love. And God warns us that sin affects the children. You see, I read in Lamentations chapter 1, in the words of verse 5, her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Sin affects the children. And sin affected the children in Hosea's home. For God is speaking to his people and he is showing what it is going to do to their children in the generations to come. Look at the words of verse 2. He says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land. and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. But you know, one of the amazing things is this, is the pursuit of God's love. Can you just imagine for a moment a man left in that situation like Hosea was, along with his children, and yet he pursues after Gomer. He provides for her. He seeks for her in her dens of iniquity. He makes sure that she doesn't starve to death, even though she's living with her lovers. As the story unfolds, God wants us to look beyond the house of Hosea and see something of the heart and something that the love that God has for His children. His is a love, you see, that will never let go. It exceeds all expectation. Verse 5, Gomer is gone. But Hosea has not forgotten her, and he will go after her. And God has not forgotten this people, even though they have forgotten him, and he will go after them, a journey that leads to a door of hope. And I bring you to that because I'm quoting from verse 15. Look at it. And I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Father, mother, for that loved one, there is hope. Do not give up. Trust in the Lord that He will bring that child, that wayward one, to this door. For while there is life, there is hope. You see, Ecclesiastes says this, chapter 9, verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Ordinarily, you would choose a lion. But you see, men and women, a living dog is better than a dead lion. And don't give up on that loved one. For there is a door of hope. Let me bring you into this chapter. Let me show you first of all here the hedge of thorns. The Lord makes out this journey to the door of hope. We're journeying, if you like, towards verse 15. And He does so by the manner in which He uses the words therefore. Every time you come across the word therefore, the search is progressing. We're drawing ever nearer to that door of hope. Where will we find this door of hope? It will be found among the hedge of thorns. And obviously we've got to understand what that means. The hedge of thorns means that God is going to place restraints on her behavior. You look at where we find it, verse 6. I said to you, look out for the words therefore. Therefore, behold, stop, think about this. I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. She will not be able to go so far. For God is going to hedge her up. And maybe that's how a mother or a father is thinking, if only their son, if only their daughter was brought to a certain place where they can run no further. Then they will find hope. Look at verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. That's how Hosea was thinking. Gomer had gone. And that's what was in the heart of God concerning His nation, who had sinned against Him, who had run after the false gods. And so what follows is her reasoning. Because her way is hedged up, because she cannot find her lovers. The thought comes to her, I will go, I will return to my first husband, for there I was better than it is with me now. And I don't know whether your mind has been drawn to a New Testament parallel. Because I can see in what you just said there, I can see Luke 15 coming before our eyes, and particularly the prodigal son, or the one who's known as the prodigal son, who left the father's house and gone out into the far country. It's a parable about the lost. And men and women, that far country has proved, and he has to acknowledge, that it wasn't all that lived up to be. And the sinner, if they're honest before God, has to arrive at that place this morning. The sin in the world is not what it all is presented as. It's not what it lives up to be. And so his reasoning was transforming. Because I read in Luke 15, 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's sitting and he's ready to partake of the food of the very swine of the field that he's looking after. And he comes to himself. And that's what Hosea's prayer would be concerning Gomer. That she might be brought and hedged about, that she might be brought to that place where she recognizes, I'll have to return to my first husband. I was better there than it is now. I said to you, it's a similar setting to that of the prodigal. Because while this was the reasoning of Gomer, she thinks that this is no way to live or to behave. I have a husband, I have children and a home. She's almost there. And in like manner, so does the nation of God's people who have sinned and committed spiritual adultery against the Lord. In times of trouble, the thought has crossed many a mind, and their reasoning has been, I need to return to the Lord. But it doesn't happen. Because you see, while there is the reasoning, there's also the resistance. Hosea has gone in search of her. He's found one of her lovers not to seek revenge, but to bring her things for the necessity of life. And when she returns to that lover, there's deception, for he never mentions that these things that they now have was brought and was provided by her husband, but instead those provisions are offered to a false god. You look at the words at the end of verse 8, for she did not know that I give her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. How despicable. How low people can be. How low they can tread and resist the goodness and the mercies of God. I'm mindful of that word that the Apostle Paul brings out in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Dear unsaved loved one, do you never think about the goodness of God in your life? That God has been good to you another week. He has been merciful to you. He has protected you. And you never think of that. The goodness of God and the long-suffering and the patience of God ought to lead thee to repentance of your sin. I said last time we were just like Gomer. You might not want to be in the company of this woman. You might give her a wide berth, as we would say today. But men and women, listen, don't forget Gomer is just like you and me. Sinful, rebellious. We've been so blessed. We've been loved with an everlasting love. And yet, how often we resist the workings of God and we follow after our own ways and we follow after our own desires. Just ask the question to yourself this morning, where does everything in your life come from? Where do all your blessings come from? Oh, preacher, they come from these hands. I work very hard. Wrong. Because James 1 and the words of verse 17 tells the answer. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. From the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every blessing comes to you from God, whether you acknowledge that or not. It comes from the hand of God, for in Him we live, we move, we have our very being. We enjoy the provisions that God has given to us, and yet we continue to serve other gods and make sacrifices to satisfy our own sinful behavior and idols. I wonder, are you one this morning who is using those God-given resources for things that grieve Him? We need the hedge of thorns. Remember, God does not hedge about what is not His. And the hedge is not to keep the devil out, as it was with Job. God had to lower that hedge a little to allow the devil to touch him. That he lost his family, he lost his business, he lost his health, but he couldn't take his life. You remember, man or woman? Child of God, I'm speaking to. For the devil to touch you, he has first got to go beyond the Savior. He's first got to get past Him. He's first got to have the Lord permit that hedge to be lowered. Do you see the hedge in this instance? Is to keep the erring one from going further astray unto the devil. Oh, for the restraining power of God in this our day. For I tell you, men and women, we need it. We need it in the lives of our young people. We need it in the lives of adults. We need it in this district. The hedge of thorns. But there's also the pleasure of things. What's the next part of the journey to hope? If the door of hope is not found because her way being hedged up with thorns, then maybe it will be because of what the Lord says in verse 9. Again, you'll notice there is the therefore. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And as we look at this, then firstly we need to see the problem. And the problem is revealed to us if we read on a little at the end of verse 13. For it says, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Because she went after her lovers, she had forgotten the Lord. That's how far Gomer had gone. The Lord says through His servant Hosea, she has forgotten me. Gomer had forsaken Hosea and her children firstly, and now she has forgotten him. Can you imagine a woman getting into that place where the thought of her husband, never mind her offspring, her children, never enters into her mind or her heart? Not only has she forsaken them, but she has also forgotten them. How far people can get. That is exactly the place where God's own people can also get to. And where Israel had got to, where the Lord says, she's forgotten me. I want to read to you a verse from Jeremiah chapter 2 in the words of verse 19. And it simply says this, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Know therefore, it is an evil thing. It's a bitter thing to forget the Lord. Yet how many have sought to do it? There are those who seek to go against everything that they were taught in a God-fearing home. They seek to silence their own conscience. They're found using language that they never would have dared have used before. They follow the trends of the world. They tattoo their own flesh just to rebel, just to try and prove that I can live whatever way I like and that God is not in all my thoughts. They desire to show to everyone that God will not tell them how to live. They forget about God. And there appears to be no end to how far they will go in order to silence an accusing conscience. And my friend, what I've just described to you concerning any individual is also seen nationally in the liberalization of our country. There are those, and they want to forget God, and they want to forget this book, and they want to put it out of the sight. And we don't bring it into the school assemblies anymore, and we don't quote it in public anymore, and we don't want it in the courtrooms and all the rest of it. What's that? We want to forget God. We want to bring in these laws that are contrary to God's word. We'll thumb our nose at God. We'll live whatever way we like. That's the problem. But having noted that, then there are the privileges. For how often is said that we don't appreciate our privileges until they've been taken from us. And that was the case with Gomer. The blessings and the privileges that are numbered in verse 9, God says, you'll see it there, I'm going to remove them from her. She was going to be brought to an end of herself. Nothing was going to be left when that removing process had been finished. The fruitfulness of the land will be taken away. It will be laid bare. Look at verse 12. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. The idea was that when that happened, and she was found to be in that state of absolute poverty and nothingness, that then she would return, then that she would enter in through that door of hope. And from the privileges, there's also the pleasures, particularly in sin. The scriptures remind us that there are the pleasures of sin for a season. God says, I'm going to take the pleasure out of her sin. It will run its course. She may have been enjoying herself, but the time has come when everything will be removed from her and taken away, even her very necessities. Because verse 9 says, therefore will I return and take away. Look at verse 10. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease. The joy is gone. Her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. There's no help from her lovers. Verse 10. There's no help from the false gods now. And those things that had a resemblance of religion about them, they weren't from the Lord. You look in verse 11, you'll notice it was her new moons. It was her Sabbaths. It wasn't the Lord's feast. There's a visitation from the Lord coming, which wouldn't be pleasant. God was going to deal with this nation. He was going to take away everything that she was leaning on, everything that she was depending upon. God was going to remove every provision and pleasure that she had. And Hosea is thinking that if he removed every pleasure and everything that was necessary for her life, then perhaps that would mean she will come back and there will be hope. But how sad that it was not so. She had restraints put upon her. She had not returned. She had pleasures that had been removed from her, and she had not come back. And that is what many a parent is also thinking this morning. The restraints have been in place, godly restraints. The privileges have been removed, and you thought that your wayward son or your wayward daughter, who seems to have little time for God and little time for God's book or the things of God, you would have thought that by now they would have returned, but they have not. And it seems there's little hope. That is, until you realize But there's another therefore. There's the hedge of thorns. There's the pleasure of things. But then there's the valley of trouble. Where does Gomer find the door of hope? Where do you find it this morning? Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Finds it in the valley of Achor. I want you to see this valley spiritually, or scripturally, I should say. You see, there's three mentions of this name, this term, this valley given throughout the Word of God. Here is one of them that we're looking at this morning. The first mention, however, is in the book of Joshua. Back there, we find Joshua dealing with the sin in the camp after the humiliating defeat from the little city of Ai. Oh, they'd seen the great victory over Jericho. God came. God intervened. The walls came tumbling down. They walked in and they overcome the great city. But when it came to the little city of Ai, there was a presumption. We don't need all the armies. It's just a little place. And they were defeated twice over. And God says, and Joshua's praying, it's time you stop praying. There's sin in the camp. The accursed thing was taken, you see. The accursed thing was in the camp and it had to be exposed. And so by the process enacted, Joshua was to have the guilty party stand before him in the person of Achan. It was Achan who had yielded to the temptation. He saw the lovely Babylonian garment. He saw the 200 shekels of silver and the wedge of gold. And he took those things and he hid them in his tent. Those things, along with Achan and his family, were brought to this valley. Chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 24. Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. The family's there. I said to you, sin affects the family. And it's all brought to this valley. The sin was put from them. How? As the nation stoned them with stones. Look at verse 26. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. If you have a margin, it'll say against Achor, trouble. Achor means trouble. Another instance of its usage is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. And let me just read it. You'll have the three references then. Verse 10, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. The people had been brought to this valley. And now it is that the herds are lying down. What is God saying through these words? It is an application to our own hearts. Although it is God talking about his people, that loved one that was restrained, that loved one which had privileges removed from them, yet without returning to the Lord, the unimaginable thing now happens. In that one day, the Lord says, I will bring them to the valley of trouble, and it will be then that they will seek the door of hope. And the herds will be able to lie down in peace. For they have returned to me. For the nation of Israel, this valley shall be the time of tribulation and of great trouble. You see, there's the valley prophetically. Since the nation have forsaken the Lord, since the nation have followed after the Antichrist spirit that is abroad, it will take what is known as the time of Jacob's trouble to come for them to return to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 30, in the words of verse 7, is where you find that little phrase. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Beg your pardon, chapter 30. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It will be a time of the most unimaginable horror and affliction. But it will be then, when they are desolate, when they are devoid of every hope, that Christ shall return. Just when it looks like Israel will be destroyed and overcome, then will they be awakened, and they will recognize the one whom they have pierced on yonder tree. And the scene that is portrayed for us is found particularly in Revelation 13 and 14. We haven't time really to go there this morning. If you read Revelation 13, it seems as if the whole world is in the grasp of the devil. All hope is gone. But then you step into chapter 14. In the vision that John saw in verse 1, he says, "And I looked, and lo, behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." We have it prophetically, but men and women, listen, we know it positionally where the door of hope is to be found. It's in the valley of Achor. It's the valley of trouble. The difficulty that we have is this. So often we're not willing to trust God to bring our loved ones by that way. Oh, we can pray, "Lord, put a hedge of thorns around them." We can pray, "Lord, take the privileges and the blessings from them." But we're not willing, that we don't want them to go through the valley of trouble. The valley of trouble is the last resort. In this valley, everything seems hopeless. There's no way out. For Achan, there's no escape. Indeed, for him and all with him, he meant death. There's no way that you can get yourself out of this valley. There's no one coming for you, and there's no place to go. It appears that the end has come, and then suddenly the Lord appears, and the Lord makes a way. And the moment when it seems that you have found a point of access, a point of exit, it indeed turns out to be a point of entrance. It's a door of hope. And that is what happened to the prodigal son when he came to himself. You see, we read about him something that we don't read about Gomer. It says he rose and came to his father. It's in this valley where the door of hope is. When she finds it, then what a change is wrought. They're singing in the words of verse 15, "I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt." There's a restoration. Because you remember when the children of Israel came across the Red Sea, and brought out onto the other side, they broke out into song. It's called the Song of Moses. And here the Lord, through His servant, is saying, they'll be restored. They'll be singing again. It'll be then that she will say, "Ishai, my husband." It'll be then that the Lord will give them victory over her enemies, and she'll be able to lie down safely. We didn't read it, verse 18. "In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." Didn't we read that in a previous verse? in Isaiah 65. Here will be fruitfulness again, and the Lord will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. It's through the valley of trouble. My friend, as I close this morning, what about this door of hope personally? The Savior said in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Where do we find hope? It's found in his hour of trouble when in obedience to his Father's will he ascended Golgotha's brow and willingly laid down his life on that cross. And in those hours indescribable where words fail, where he suffered and he bled and he died, he was crucified as the sinner's substitute. God opened the door of hope through the atoning work of his own beloved Son. Through that finished atoning work on Calvary's cross, and by his burial and by his resurrection from the dead. And my friend, therein is your only door of hope. It's the only door that will open you into his eternal presence. The only door. For there's a door that has been opened up from the dark paths of sin. My friend, it's at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you enter in this morning? Are you on this journey? Some of you are just like those people in Kabul this morning, have missed the plane. They're still there. What to them seems to be a hopeless situation. I pray that you would come this morning. That God would not have to bring you into the valley of trouble. But by those restraints and by the removal of those privileges, your spirit will be broken and you will come now just as you are. May God help you to do so. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this morning. For his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word. Bless thee for the imagery that is portrayed for us here. Oh God, we just, Lord, stand back in amazement at the pursuit of love, particularly of the pursuit of God's love for his people. We thank the Lord that thou hast said thou hast loved thee with an everlasting love. Even, Lord, at times we've turned our back. Even, Lord, at times we've rebelled just like Gomer. We've went to the filthy trucks of the world again. Maybe somewhere there this morning. Oh God, we pray that they might recognize there is a door of hope. Thou by thy grace would bring them. They might come to know pardon from sin. They might come to know eternal life that alone is found in Christ. The one who endured that trouble of soul, of body and of mind on the cross. Enduring the cross and despising the shame, that he might purchase an eternal redemption that he might open up the only door to heaven for all who will come. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Heart us now with thy favor and thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.